This week was the anniversary of Absalom Jones. Absalom Jones was America's first black Episcopal priest. Born into slavery in Delaware, he gained his freedom in 1784 and served as lay minister for the black membership at St. George's Methodist Episcopal Church with his friend Richard Allen. The active evangelism of Jones and Allen greatly increased black membership at St. George's. So alarmed by the rise in black attendance, in 1791, the vestry decided to segregate African Americans into an upstairs gallery without notice. In resistance, Jones and Allen established the first African church in Philadelphia in 1792. In 1793, Jones became a deacon, but was not ordained a priest until 1802. His friend, Richard Allen, founded the African Methodist Episcopal Church. With Allen, Jones continued to be a leader in his community. He founded a day school, as African Americans were excluded from attending public school, the Female Benevolent Society, and an African-friendly society. In 1800, he called upon Congress to abolish the slave trade and to provide for gradual emancipation of existing slaves. Jones died in 1818. The year after Absalom Jones's death, Christ Church was established in St. Louis, Missouri. Many of the church's founders were slaveholders, and African Americans were present from the beginnings of the congregation, although Christ Church and other early Episcopal churches barely recognized the presence of blacks in their midst. However, African Americans consistently sought their freedom. For instance, the enslaved Pompey ran away from William Carr Lane in 1851. Esther, an enslaved woman, was caught while trying to escape from Henry Shaw in 1855, ultimately being sold downriver and separated from her family. As Christ Church Cathedral celebrates 200th anniversary of its congregation, we seek to both remember the oppression faced by our African American predecessors while also celebrating the ministry of Absalom Jones and the liberating presence of African American Episcopalians in Missouri over the past two centuries. And so today, in the midst of Black History Month, I'd like to share a sermon preached on January 1, 1808, in St. Thomas's, or the African Episcopal Church in Philadelphia, by Absalom Jones, who was the rector of that church. It's called his Thanksgiving Sermon. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. This was from Exodus 3, verses 7 and 8. Absalom went on, these words, my brethren, contain a short account of some of the circumstances which preceded the deliverance of the children of Israel from their captivity and bondage in Egypt. They mention in the first place their affliction. This consisted in their privation of liberty. They were slaves to the kings of Egypt in common with other subjects, and they were slaves to their fellow slaves. They were compelled to work in the open air in one of the hottest climates in the world, and probably without a covering from the burning rays of the sun. Their work was of a laborious kind. It consisted of making bricks and traveling perhaps to a great distance for the straw or stubble that was a component part of them. Their work was dealt out to them in tasks and performed under the eye of vigilant and rigorous masters, who constantly upbraided them with idleness. The least deficiency in the product of their labor was punished by beating. Nor was this all. Their food was of the cheapest kind and contained but little nourishment. It consisted only of leeks and onions, which grew almost spontaneously in the land of Egypt. Painful and distressing as these sufferings were, they constituted the smallest part of their misery. While the fields resounded with their cries in the day, their huts and hamlets were vocal at night with their lamentations over their sons, who were dragged from the arms of their mothers and put to death by drowning, in order to prevent such an increase in their population as to endanger the safety of the state by an insurrection. In this condition, thus degraded and oppressed, they passed nearly 400 years. Ah, who can conceive of the measure of their sufferings during that time? What tongue or pen can compute the number of their sorrows? To them, no morning or evening sun ever disclosed a single charm. To them, the beauties of spring and the plenty of autumn had no attractions. Even domestic endearments were scarcely known to them. All was misery, all was grief, all was despair. Our text mentions in the second place that in this situation they were not forgotten by the God of their fathers and the Father of the human race. Though for wise reasons he delayed to appear on their behalf for several hundred years, yet he was not indifferent to their sufferings. Our text tells us that he saw their affliction and heard their cry. His eye and his ear were constantly open to their complaint. Every tear they shed was preserved, and every groan they uttered was recorded, in order to testify at a future day against the authors of their oppression. But our text goes further. It describes the judge of the world to be so much moved with what he saw and what he heard that he rises from his throne, not to issue a command to the armies of angels that surrounded him to fly to the relief of his suffering children, but to come down from heaven in his own person in order to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Glory to God for this precious record of his power and goodness. Let all the nations of the earth praise him. The history of the world shows that the deliverance of the children of Israel from their bondage is not the only instance in which it has pleased God to appear on behalf of oppressed and distressed nations, as the deliverer of the innocent and of those who call upon his name. He is as unchangeable in his nature and character as he is in his wisdom and power. The great and blessed event which we have this day met to celebrate is a striking proof that the God of heaven and earth is the same yesterday and today and forever. Yes, my brethren, the nations from which most of us have descended and the country in which some of us were born have been visited by the tender mercy of the common Father of the human race. He has seen the affliction of his countrymen with an eye of pity. He has seen the wicked arts by which wars have been fomented among the different tribes of the Africans in order to procure captives for the purpose of selling them for slaves. He has seen ships fitted out from different ports in Europe and America and freighted with trinkets to be exchanged for the bodies and souls of men. He has seen the anguish which has taken place when parents have been torn from their children and children from their parents and conveyed with their hands and feet bound in fetters on board of ships prepared to receive them. He has seen them thrust in crowds into the holds of those ships, where many of them have perished from the want of air. He has seen such of them as have escaped from that noxious place of confinement leap into the ocean with a faint hope of swimming back to their native shore, or a determination to seek early retreat from their impending misery in a watery grave. He has seen them exposed for sale like horses and cattle upon the wharves, or like bales of good in warehouses of West India and American seaports. He has seen the pangs of separation between members of the same family. He has seen them driven into the sugar, the rice, and the tobacco fields and compelled to work. In spite of the habits of ease which they derive from the natural fertility of their own country in the open air, beneath a burning sun, with scarcely as much clothing upon them as modestly required. He has seen them faint beneath the pressures of their labors. He has seen them return to their smoky huts in the evening with nothing to satisfy their hunger but a scanty allowance of roots, and these cultivated for themselves on that day only, which God ordained as a day of rest for man and beast. He has seen the neglect with which their masters have treated their immortal souls, not only in withholding religious instruction from them, but in some instances depriving them of a success to the means of obtaining it. He has seen all the different modes of torture by means of the whip, the screw, the pincers, and the red-hot iron, which have been exercised upon their bodies by inhuman overseers. Overseers, did I say? Yes, but not by these only. Our God has seen masters and mistresses educated in fashionable life sometimes take the instruments of torture in their own hands and, deaf to the cries and shrieks of their agonizing slaves, exceed even their overseers in cruelty. Inhuman wretches, though you have been deaf to their cries and shrieks, they have been heard in heaven. The ears of Jehovah have been constantly open to them. He has heard the prayers that have ascended from the hearts of his people. And he has, as in the case of his ancient and chosen people, the Jews, come down to deliver our suffering countrymen from the hands of their oppressors. He came down into the United States when they declared in the Constitution, which they framed in 1788, that the trade in our African fellow men should cease in the year 1808. He came down into the British Parliament when they passed a law to put an end to the same iniquitous trade in May of 1807. He came down into the Congress of the United States the last winter when they passed a similar law, the operation of which commences on this happy day. Dear land of our ancestors, thou shalt no more be stained with the blood of thy children, shed by British and American hands. The ocean shall no more afford a refuge to their bodies from impending slavery. Nor shall the shores of the British West India Islands and of the United States any more witness the anguish of families parted forever by a public sale. For this signal interposition of the God of mercies on behalf of our brethren, it becomes us this day to offer up our united thanks. Let the song of angels, which was first heard in the air at the birth of our Savior, be heard this day in our assembly. Having enumerated the mercies of God to our nation, it becomes us to ask, what shall we render unto the Lord for them? Sacrifices and burnt offerings are no longer pleasing to God. The pomp of public worship and the ceremonies of a festive day will find no acceptance with him unless they are accompanied with actions that correspond with them. The duties which are inculcated upon us by the event we are now celebrating divide themselves into five heads. In the first place, let not our expressions of gratitude to God for his late goodness and mercy to our countrymen be confined to this day nor to this house. Let us carry grateful hearts with us to our places of abode and to our daily occupations, and let praise and thanksgivings ascend daily to the throne of grace in our families and in our closets for what God has done for our African brethren. Let us not forget to praise him for his mercies to such of our color as are inhabitants of this country, particularly for disposing the hearts of the rulers of many of the states to pass laws for the abolition of slavery, for the number and zeal of the friends he has raised up to plead our cause, and for the privileges we enjoy of worshiping God agreeably to our consciences in churches of our own. This comely building, erected chiefly by the generosity of our friends, is a monument of God's goodness to us and calls for our gratitude with all other blessings that have been mentioned. And let us unite with our thanksgiving prayer to Almighty God for the completion of his begun goodness to our brethren in Africa. Let us beseech him to extend to all the nations in Europe the same humane and just spirits towards them which he has imparted to the British and American nations. Let us further implore the influence of his divine and Holy Spirit to dispose the hearts of our legislators to pass laws to ameliorate the condition of our brethren who are still in bondage. Also to dispose their masters to treat them with kindness and humanity. And above all things, to favor them with the means of acquiring such parts of human knowledge as will enable them to read the Holy Scriptures and understand the doctrines of the Christian religion, whereby they may become, even while they are slaves of men, the free men of the Lord. Let us conduct ourselves in such a manner as to furnish no cause of regret to the deliverers of our nation for their kindness to us. Let us constantly remember the rock whence we were hewn and the pit whence we were dug. Pride was not made for man in any situation, and still less for persons who have recently emerged from bondage. The Jews, after they entered the Promised Land, were commanded when they offered sacrifices to the Lord never to forget their humble origin. And hence, part of the worship that accompanied their sacrifices consisted in acknowledging that a Syrian ready to perish was their father. In like manner, it becomes us publicly and privately to acknowledge that an African slave ready to perish was our father or our grandfather. Let our conduct be regulated by the precepts of the gospel. Let us be sober-minded, humble, peaceable, temperate in our meats and drinks, frugal in our apparel and in the furniture of our houses, industrious in our occupations, just in our dealings, and ever ready to honor all. Let us teach our children the rudiments of the English language in order to enable them to acquire a knowledge of useful trades. And above all things, let us instruct them in the principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whereby they may become wise unto salvation. It has always been a mystery why the impartial father of the human race should have permitted the transportation of so many millions of our fellow creatures to this country to endure all the miseries of slavery. Perhaps his design was that a knowledge of the gospel might be acquired by some of their descendants in order that they might become qualified to be the messengers of it to the land of their fathers. Let this thought animate us when we are teaching our children to love and adore the name of our Redeemer. Who knows but that a Joseph may rise up among them, who shall be the instrument of feeding the African nations with the bread of life, and of saving them, not from earthly bondage, but the more galling yoke of sin and Satan. Let us be grateful to our benefactors who, by enlightening the minds of the rulers of the earth by means of their publications against the trade in our countrymen have produced the great event we are this day celebrating. Abolition societies and individuals have equal claims to our gratitude. It would be difficult to mention the names of any of our benefactors without offending many whom we do not know. Some of them are gone to heaven to receive the reward of their labors of love toward us. And the kindness and benevolence of the survivors, we hope, are recorded in the book of life, to be mentioned with honor when our Lord shall come to reward his faithful servants before an assembled world. And lastly, let the 1st of January, the day of the abolition of the slave trade in our country, be set apart in every year as a day of public thanksgiving for that mercy. Let the history of the sufferings of our brethren and of their deliverance descend by this means to our children, to the remotest generations, and when they shall ask in time to come, saying, "What mean the lessons, the psalms, the prayers, and the praises in the worship of this day?" Let us answer them by saying, "The Lord, on the day of which this is the anniversary, abolished the trade which dragged your fathers from their native country and sold them as bondmen in the United States of America. O thou God of all the nations upon the earth, we thank thee that thou art no respecter of persons and that thou hast made of one blood all nations of men. We thank thee that thou hast appeared in the fullness of time in behalf of the nation from which most of the worshiping people now before thee are descended. We thank thee that the Son of Righteousness has at last shed his beaming morning beams upon them. Rend thy heavens, O Lord, and come down upon the earth, and grant that the mountains which now obstruct the perfect day of thy goodness and mercy towards them may flow down at thy presence. Send thy gospel, we beseech thee, among them. May the nations which now sit in darkness behold and rejoice in its light. May Ethiopia soon stretch out her hands unto thee and lay hold of the gracious promise of the everlasting covenant. Destroy, we beseech thee, all the false religions which now prevail among them, and grant that they may soon cast their idols to the moles and the bats of the wilderness. O hasten that glorious time when the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, when the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And when instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name and for an everlasting sign that shall never be cut off." We pray, O God, for all our friends and benefactors in Great Britain, as well as in the United States. Reward them, we beseech thee, with blessings upon earth, and prepare them to enjoy the fruits of their kindness to us in thy everlasting kingdom in heaven. And dispose us who are assembled in thy presence to be always thankful for thy mercies and to act as becomes a people who owe so much to thy goodness. We implore thy blessing, O God, upon the President and all who are in authority in the United States. Direct them by thy wisdom in all their deliberations. And, O, save the people from the calamities of war. Give peace in our day, we beseech thee, O thou God of peace, and grant that this highly favored country may continue to afford a safe and peaceful retreat from the calamities of war and slavery for ages yet to come. We implore all those blessings and mercies only in the name of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And now, O Lord, we desire with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven evermore to praise thee, saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of thy glory." Surely if Absalom Jones could believe in God through the slavery he lived through being torn from his family, through having to raise money to buy the freedom of his wife and eventually become free, and then say these words of faith and hope, surely we can work to end the slaveries of our day. Amen.